We are in the book of Jude this morning, and I have to apologize because, once again, I am not going to keep my promise. I thought I was going to finish today. I really did. Honestly did. I thought I was. But as I got into it, I realized there's way too much just in this thing, and we had communion this morning, and that's my excuse. And so we're only going to do two verses this morning. You're lucky that I'm getting through two verses. I'm pushing it just to get through two. Woohoo! There's a lot in the next couple of verses too. So we're going to be, we got our plates full for the next couple of weeks. Jude verses 20 and 21. Working our way through this little letter written by Jesus' youngest half-brother, Jude. So that's to remind you of Jude being the youngest brother, half-brother of Jesus. We've mentioned that Jude's main theme, his main focus really is his concern about the false teachers that have begun to crop up in the early church. We read in verse 3, which is kind of a theme verse, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." His concern has been for these false teachers creeping into the church. And we've looked for several weeks at some of these issues about these false teachers. Today, we're going to turn our focus on us. Today and next week, the focus isn't on them. It's not on the false teachers. The focus is on us. And the issue, I think, I would kind of title this about having a healthy faith. Sometimes we can get so worried about false teachers that we neglect our own walk. I've had friends who have worked hard to become heresy hunters. And they can tear apart every heresy bit by bit and, you know, argue with the best of them. Meanwhile, their own lives fall apart. I've seen it happen. I've watched it happen. And so as Jude is wrapping up this little letter and he's been concerning us about the false teachers, now he turns to us and gives us some instructions about how we need to pay attention to our own faith. And he gives us, in the verses we're going to cover, verses 20 and 21, there's four phrases that you'll see built around four verbs, four action words. You'll see them we'll point them out as we get through them. Four phrases that kind of define a healthy faith. Verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The first phrase we're going to look at is this: building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And the principle, it's about how to build your faith. Now, the question comes up is what does he mean by faith? Because the word faith can be used to describe several kinds of things. It can be how you trust God. That's called faith. Do you trust him? Do you have faith, right? That's how we use the word sometimes is do I trust him? Am I counting on him? But it also is a word that's used to describe what you believe. I hold to the one true faith, which is the set of beliefs, what we believe about God, who God is. We are called to get God's word into our lives. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He uses the same language as here, as in Jude, building you up. Same Greek verb. And here it's the word of God's grace. It's God's word that's able to build up your faith. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's word that builds up what we believe. It's what describes what we believe. It's the content of what we believe. It's the content of our faith. Our faith is in what God has told us about himself. If you've been in our church for any period of time, you know that I kind of have this notion that every single one of you ought to be reading your Bible every day. You will hear me hound you on this from time to time, and I'm sorry that I hound you on this. But beloved, how could you not do this?
Oh, it's so hard. I don't have enough time.
You kidding me? It doesn't take a lot of time. Start with 5 minutes for Pete's sake. You realize if you read one chapter of the New Testament every day, which takes about 5 minutes, you realize you'd get through the entire New Testament in, I think it's like 8 months. You know, if you wanted to get really risky, really live dangerously, if you read 3 whole chapters, I think that's probably going to take you on the average about 15 minutes a day. If you're just reading, you get through the entire Bible in a year. That's all it takes. 15 minutes a day. Just putting some of God's word into your head. The danger is once you've read through the whole thing, you kind of check that off of your bucket list. You know,
well, I read the Bible. I done read the Bible. I can tell you, I read the Bible.
Well, read it again and again and again. I've done this quite a few times, and I got to tell you, I'm still picking stuff up. I'm still learning stuff. This week alone, there was some really cool stuff I'd never seen before in the strangest places about these offerings with the. Well, that's another thing. I digress. It's amazing God's word. You don't know half of what you think you know. Keep reading. It's what builds the body of belief. It's what builds the content of your belief. It's what straightens you out, for Pete's sake. Some of us have swallowed the silliest lies from goofy preachers who want to just rip you off for every penny you got. Some of these goofy things that are out there, you know, if you would just read your Bible, a lot of the stuff just kind of falls away. You realize, oh, he's off base. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. David says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. When it comes to building your faith, and we're talking, I'm not talking about how you trust God, because actually this does affect how you trust God. But I'm just talking here about the idea of building up what you believe. Read the Word. Stay in the Word. But the word faith not only talks about the faith, what you believe, but it's also how you trust God. And I think that's every bit applicable to us as well. God wants you to build up how you trust Him. How much do you trust Him? How much do you count on Him? God wants to build that, wants you to build that up in your life. You can grow in your faith. You can grow in your ability to trust the Lord. I know some of you are going to, you can tune me out right now. If you don't like to be uncomfortable in church, just go ahead and flip the switch, roll the eyes back, and just don't pay attention here, but I'm going to make you very uncomfortable. There's a lot of ways that we can grow our faith. This is not the popular one that people like to talk about. But I guarantee you, if you want to have a stronger faith in God, huge key is that you and I learn to endure our trials. It's a huge key to your faith. You're trusting God to grow is how you endure trials. Peter writes that difficult times refine our faith. It refines how we trust him. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," it's difficult times, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what he's saying is this. He's comparing the refining of your faith with the refining of gold. He's saying that your faith is tested by trials just like gold is tested in the fire. How gold is refined in the fire. Now, from what I am told, I am not an expert in this. I have never done this. I would not, for the life of me, melt this ring down. This is all the gold that I own in the world is my wedding ring. And I'll tell you, it ain't going nowhere. I don't know that I can even get it off anyway. Not that I would want to. But the way you refine gold is you heat that sucker up until it melts. And as it melts, part of the process of the heating up of the gold is that gold, the real gold, settles to the bottom and all the crap rises to the top. Yeah, I said that word, didn't I? All the junk, technical word is the dross. If you want to be technical, it's the dross. He's refining the dross out of me. Sounds very British, I think. It's all the junk. The junk rises to the surface. And what the goldsmith will do, if he wants to refine the gold, is he scoops off the junk, the ugly stuff, the stuff that doesn't belong in the gold. Now, as you're going through trials, God begins to melt you and you're in the hot fire. You can, if you want, just stir the pot and keep all the dross in you. You can keep it all there. Oh, buddy, you can do that. You are free to do that. But why would you ever want to do that? Why would you ever choose to keep all that junk in your life? You wonder why you go through difficult times and you get so impatient. I'm mad at you! Or, I'm so fearful and terrified and oh, poor me, I don't know. You know, I start feeling sorry for myself and all this. What's all that? That's all the junk coming to the surface. So what are you going to do about it? You're going to stir the pot and keep it with you? I'm just going to stay bitter at everybody. I'm going to stay angry at everybody. Or are you going to learn to ask God to help you take this out of your life? That's refining, and that happens in the fire. That happens when you are going through trials. That's when the stuff comes to the surface. They say that the goldsmith knows that he's done when it's the liquid gold is all shiny and you can see reflection in it. Hopefully the reflection of the goldsmith. That's where God wants to take you, is that you start looking a little less like you and a little more like God. Your faith, your ability to trust God grows if you will stick it out in trials. Now, James, he's another really crazy guy. He's got this crazy idea about being happy about trials, just like Peter. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." There's that craziness about, you know, happy about, oh boy, I'm having the worst week of my life. Isn't this fun? He's nuts. He says, knowing, now hold off. Some of you are laughing at me because I'm pretty funny. But you come up here and you cry on my shoulder. And you worry, and you are so worried about Wednesday night, it'll hit you. All the stuff that's in your life. And you get so depressed because you're in a trial. You're in the fire. And you're just like me. And God's refining you. Why could I be happy about the trials? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I used to just focus on the fact that trials are supposed to produce patience, you know, and I was thinking, if I have any more patience, they'll call me doctor, you know, or that was... There you go. There's my rim shot. Gang, patience isn't the goal. Patience isn't the goal. Being perfect is the goal. Now, patience, the word patience, the Greek word has... I like the word endurance, because the word means to stay under, to remain under. The pressure's on. The screws are tightening, and you stay under it. You don't bail. You don't run. You don't head for the hills. You stay under. I'm going to give this another day. I'll give this one more day, and you stay under the trial. Going through difficulties helps you learn to stay under the trial, to endure, but endurance has its perfect work. I like this concept of this word perfect, mature. That's teleos. That's one of the concepts wrapped into this idea of perfect. It's about growing up. Growing up is not running from all your difficulties. Growing up is learning to handle your difficulties, isn't it? I remember when my kids were born. Wow, were my eyes opened to how immature I was. Oh, gosh. You know, and the kids cry in the middle of the night. It's like, what do you want me to do about it? You know, get up and take care of the child. My wife wasn't saying that. No, my wife is the most awesome, amazing woman. But that's what I had to learn to do. You have to learn to live your life for another, right? Right, moms and dads? Isn't that what you had to do? Hopefully you learned how to do that. That's about growing up. That's maturing. Learning to endure, stay under the trial. My friends, that's how you grow up in the faith. Your maturity isn't measured by how many Bible verses you've memorized. It is not. It's how many Bible verses you've learned. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between memorizing verses and actually knowing them, living it. Excellent. Excellent. See, that's maturity. Maturity is, you know what? I'm going to have trials for the rest of my life. I better learn how to work through them, to stay in them, to endure. Jude says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Second phrase, verse 20, is praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, the part of this phrase, in the Holy Spirit, being in the Holy Spirit, has to do with living your life in a way that is both influenced by the Spirit and surrounded by the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit can talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is influencing me. He's driving me. He's moving me. That's part of what's encased in this. But the other part of it is the idea that I'm in, literally surrounded in, the Holy Spirit. It's about learning to pray in a way that is influenced by and surrounded by the Spirit of God. What does that look like? Let's talk a little bit about Spirit prayer. One of the issues, some of my more Pentecostal friends here will like this, but it is. It does involve praying in tongues. That is considered in some of the New Testament. That's part of the definition of praying in the Spirit. Paul connects tongues with the Spirit, and in all through 1 Corinthians 14, it's not just here, but there's several verses where he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I don't know what I'm talking about. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. The gift of tongues is a spiritual gift, a spiritual enabling that the Holy Spirit can give to a person where they are enabled to speak or to pray in a language they've never learned before. You don't even need to buy Rosetta Stone. It's just like, it's just boom. It first shows up on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Part of what tongues is about learning to allow the Spirit to pray through me what needs to be prayed, even though my brain has no idea what's coming out of my mouth. That sounds freaky to some of you. That's because some of us feel like we have to control everything. And we feel like I have to be the one that prays the words. I need to know what I'm praying. Well, you will have a problem with tongues then. Because part of what tongues is all about is about releasing my having to know and letting God do it. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. You're not required to have the gift of tongues. It is a wonderful gift, but it's not a requirement. Some people teach that the gift of tongues doesn't exist today. I just got to say, you better read your Bible. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says that when it ceases when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes back. That's when the gift of tongues will cease, but not before. One of the benefits of the gift of tongues is that it builds up the person who uses it. We've been talking about building up, huh? Interesting that the gift of tongues is connected to the idea of building up. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, in context, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about how the church ought to operate when we're together. And he's trying to say why speaking in tongues isn't probably the bestest thing in the public gathering as it is in your private gathering. There's nothing wrong with it. Some people point to this and they say, well, that's why the gift of tongues is such a bad thing, because it's all selfish. You just build yourself up. No. That's not. He's not condemning it. He's just pointing out the truth, that it builds you up. Whereas when the church is together, our focus needs to be building each other up. If you have the gift of tongues, use it. God gave it to you for a reason. Don't let it sit dormant in the closet. Pull it out during your prayer time. Pull it out. Use it under your breath while we're worshiping God. Remember, we saw in Corinthians, it's not only praying, but it's even singing in tongues. God wants to build you up if you have that gift. Another concept of praying in the Spirit, though, is the idea of being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily praying in tongues. Maybe praying in English or Espanol or whatever your preferred language is. Russian even. But the idea that your prayers are prompted by the Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8:26, he says, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Now, some people will point to this and say, well, that's talking about tongues. I would include that in there. I would say amen. I'm sure that that's included in there. But I think the language goes beyond tongues. It can be simple groanings. It can be English, but it's being prompted by the Lord because he knows what needs to be prayed for. The Spirit knows what needs to be prayed for. I need to learn to let the Holy Spirit lead my prayers. Paul writes that prayer ought to be a part of our spiritual warfare against Satan. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, look at this, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is an important thing in our spiritual warfare. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an experience where out of the blue, you're driving on a freeway or you're working at work or you're studying, you know, for a test at school or something, and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind and you feel like you need to pray for them. And And you do. And then you find out, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe the next day, you find out that they actually were going through something at that moment. How many of you have had that experience? Oh my gosh. Look around. Keep your hands up. I want everybody to look around. I'm not trying to say these people are better than others. I'm trying to point out that the Spirit is at work. And we need to stay open to that. We need to stay sensitive to that. God wants to work. God wants us to be praying in the Spirit, both being influenced by the Spirit as well as being surrounded by the Spirit. This past week, one of them's in the room. I won't point him out. This past week, I've had two separate, disconnected people come up to me and say that they've been concerned about one of our missionary families. And I won't even get specific because I don't need to do this. It wouldn't be right. And they were concerned and felt like they wanted to write a check for this family. And so it was just a wonderful blessing. Two separate people, completely disconnected, all within the last 7 days. Well, I talked to this missionary family on Friday because I talk to them all the time and I just love them. And I always have to talk to them on my birthday. And it was wonderful thing. And I shared with them what had happened. And they were so blessed because they had been praying about a situation that had hit them. Having to do with finances and some decisions they were having to make. And they took a step of faith and then to find out that here on the other end of the planet, God was also at work. The Holy Spirit was at work. What a wonderful thing. Beloved, praying in the Spirit. Stay open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to think that the Holy Spirit's talking to you when He isn't. You know, get over it. You know, you'll make mistakes. You stumble, you fall. But you do your best. Stay open to the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen. Verse 21, the next phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. The Greek word for keep, tereo, to attend to carefully, to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is. That's that last phrase that I want you to pay attention to. To keep one in the state in which he is, just to keep you where you are. Now, a little bit, I want to just give you an insight about the Greek grammar in these two verses. There are four verbs. Those are the action words. Remember that from your high school English? Four verbs. You may have already noticed them in our text. Four verbs. Three of them end with ing. In English, that means that they're considered participles. Well, it happens to be in the Greek too. These are three participles. Building, praying, and looking, which we haven't gotten to yet. The word keep is different because the word keep is a command, or if you really want to go technical, it's the imperative form. Imperative, it's a command. And this word keep, because it's the only imperative, it becomes the main focus of our two verses. If you want to focus on one thing, it's this word keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And in fact, because the other three are participles, they're all showing us how ways that we do keep ourselves in the love of God. By building up our faith, our most holy faith, by praying in the Spirit, by looking under the mercy of God. Those are ways that we work to keep ourselves in the love of God. We'll come back to this thought in a moment because it's the most important part. I want to end with this. So, verse 21, the next phrase, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The mercy that Jude is talking about is the mercy that we will find at the second coming, which is our blessed hope. Our hope is that we will indeed find mercy when Jesus returns. Our hope is what helps us hang on to the end. Several years ago, An experiment on endurance was conducted at the University of California at Berkeley. The experiment involved placing cute little rodents, Norwegian rats. I found a cute one, didn't you? Don't you think this is cute? Don't you want to reach out and pet it? Oh, it's so cute.
No way. Darnell says no way.
The experiment, well, then some of you will like what they did with the experiment. They placed these rats in a large tub of water where they were forced to swim until they grew exhausted and drowned. During the first experiment, the researchers discovered that on average, the Norwegian rats could swim for about 7 hours before they drowned. That was pretty consistent across the board. The second experiment was conducted just like the first, with one exception. When the rats got close to the exhaustion point, they would pick them out of the water, pet them a little bit, rub them, and put them right back in. And these rats didn't go for 7 hours. They went for 20 hours. Why? Because they had magic petting skills or something? No. They weren't. It wasn't long enough. It was because the researchers decided that it was because these rats had developed hope. They had been rescued before. They were hoping they'd get rescued again, so they kept going. They kept going further than they thought they could. They kept going. Hope will keep you going. It will. Do you ever wonder how much more you can take? Huh? Mary, I'll bet you wonder that all the time. All the time. How many of you have asked yourself that question? How much more of this can I take? My friends, we all ask ourselves this question. And the thing that keeps us going is our hope. And our hope is in the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay. Look deeply into the screen. Listen to the voice that is speaking to you now. And let's say God takes you on some mind-bending trip into the future. And let's say you saw with absolute certainty that despite everything, despite your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, that you find that you could have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire, which is heaven. That it's actually real. It's actually a real, real place. And let's say that God, just for a moment or two, scooped you up, and there you were, looking at your absolute future. And then he takes you back. Wouldn't you return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny, or maybe just a scratch on a penny. And yet, some of us operate a lot on the fear of what we're afraid of losing. Don't we? Don't we? We all have our things that are out there. Things I'm with. Family, financial security, my job, my friends, all that. We have all these things, my health, all these things. But my friends, that's your future. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to go back for a second to verse 17. Our light affliction. Now you might be saying, well, when Paul wrote that, I was like, oh, you obviously don't. I mean, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Are you kidding? Not a single one of us in here can compare our difficulties to what Paul had been through when he writes this. Beaten, shipwrecked, rejected, alone. You've been through nothing. And yet Paul says it's light affliction compared to what's up ahead. Hope is what keeps us going. It's the hope of the eternal that keeps us going. Makes us swim a lot longer than we think that we're capable of swimming. You rats. Go back to verse 21. We'll end here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As I mentioned before, the grammar, the whole structure of the sentence points to this phrase. This is the crucial phrase of the whole thing. Keep yourselves in the love of God. My friends, you don't have to earn God's love. Don't mistake that. You don't have to earn God's love. You already have it. He doesn't say fight your way into God's love. He just says keep yourselves in the love of God. We know that God loves us because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If anything is keeping you from God's love, it's probably because you haven't come to believe in Jesus yet. But oh my, how he does. Oh my, how he does love you. Once you believe in Jesus, you find that there is nothing that can separate you from his love. We sang this morning. That's what just blown me away. I was fighting back the tears all morning as we were singing this stuff. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our part is to simply stay put. You're already in God's love. You just need to stay there. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Stay put. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the relationship becomes a little bit strained, and the teenage son runs away from home. His father begins a journey to search for that rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find the boy, the father puts an ad in the local newspaper, and the ad reads like this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. The next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up because all of us need to be loved. All of us need his forgiveness. My friends, you have it. You have it. The Amazon River is the largest river in the world. The mouth is 100 miles across. There's enough water to exceed the combined flow of the Yangtze, Mississippi, and Nile rivers. It's bigger than all of them put together. There's so much water that comes from the Amazon River. This picture is taken 300 miles up in space. It's from 300 miles up. You zoom in on Google Earth, you're just like, it's just huge. It's huge. There's so much water that comes from the Amazon, they can detect its currents 200 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean. One irony of ancient navigation is that sailors in ancient times, they sometimes died for lack of fresh water. They'd be caught in the windless waters of the South Atlantic. They'd be adrift, helpless, dying of thirst. Sometimes other ships from South America who knew the area would come alongside and they'd call out, what's your problem? And they would exclaim, can you spare us some water? Our sailors are dying of thirst. And the other ship would come by and cry, just lower your buckets. You're in the mouth of the mighty Amazon River. I love that phrase. Just lower your buckets. My friends, you are surrounded in God's love. You just need to lower the buckets, buddy. Just lower the buckets. You're already in it. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's a healthy faith. That's a healthy faith. Stay immersed. Keep yourself in the love of God. We're going to